So let us take a look at the word meat. And by the way, there's a couple of different Greek words that God uses for the word meat. I've only looked at one of them, and it is the word trophe. That would be Strong's number 5160, trophe. And it identifies with nourishment, literally or figuratively, by implication, food or meat, rations, wages. And I don't think rages would come to play here, but although Strong's offers that in parentheses, wages. Well, maybe wages is food. Well, again, I'm not too sure about that. But in any event, I did look at this one particular Greek word, and I found some interesting things about it. Looking to check on a conclusion that I have been offering for some time, that the meat of this season identifies with the end of the church age and the judgment that has come upon this world, particularly focusing in on the corporate church. And so I thought maybe I should do a study just on this particular word, meat, trophe, the trophy of this season, the trophy of this time. God uses the word season as the word time also. And so maybe one of the first places we might want to appreciate this is in Matthew chapter 3. We read concerning John the Baptist in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And the burning up of this chaff with unquenchable fire is really bringing us to the end of the world. Although there is a picture of judgment, and a judgment indeed, on the nation of Israel during this time period when John the Baptist was preaching, there was judgment coming. But the question we want to ask is, what is the meat? You know, we read here that John's meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, I'm going to offer a conclusion on wild honey, and I'm not going to support it at the moment. I was talking about this the other day, and I'm going to have to go back and do some homework to make sure my conclusion is right, but I think it is right. But wild honey, we know honey identifies with the gospel. Wild honey is how it comes out of trees, and you know how it is, found we know of the honey that's found in a dead carcass of a lion. There is a story in the Bible concerning Samson and a lion, but particularly we find honey is found in bees hives, and. And so wild honey, I think, is identifying with the Old Testament gospel. I mean, it's the same gospel as the New Testament, and the gospel of the New Testament, of course, is explains the Old Testament. We see Christ much more clearly through the eyes of the New Testament as we look into the Word of God, and we sit at the feet of Jesus as he leads us in teachings and parables and teaches us spiritual things, and then we leads us into the Old Testament to look here and to look there and to see the very same things that were foretold concerning his coming and his preaching and teaching, and that he would die for sinners like us, and that the purpose of God was to come into this world to die for sinners like us, and so on. And so I think the picture of wild honey is the knowledge given down to John the Baptist in the church of his day, and I think that's a reference to the gospel. And now, the focus is particularly on the meat, is identifying with locusts. And we know that the locusts identify with the false prophets, the false teachers. You know, we read about locusts, for instance, in Revelation chapter 9, concerning the loosing of Satan. And I find it very interesting that it begins with this meat of locusts, and God gives us the picture how they become the meat of John the Baptist, the food, the spiritual food for John the Baptist, which identifies with knowledge and gives nourishment, and then concludes with the chaff being burnt in unquenchable fires. And we see how the ministry of Christ begins at this point, at the preaching and teaching of the gospel of repentance, and then Christ comes down and becomes baptized and goes up into the mountain or into the wilderness for 40 days and so on. But then he goes through his ministry, and at the end of his ministry, right before he goes to the cross, he departs out of the temple, Matthew chapter 23. He said, and he goes through that the whole process of speaking to the people concerning the judgment that is upon them, and the fact that he was leaving them desolate. We read, for instance, in verse 20, chapter 23. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll look a little more at locusts. But let's listen to what the Lord says to these locusts of his day, to the vipers of his day, to the scribes and Pharisees of his day. We read in we could start in the beginning of Matthew 23, because it's a chapter of woes. It's a chapter of judgment. It's a chapter of hypocrites. It's a chapter of damnation upon these vipers. A generation of vipers, the very same language that John the Baptist used. Matthew 23, we'll just pick up in verse 28. Even so ye also openly appear righteous unto men. They appear to have crowns of gold, as we're going to look at in the locusts in Revelation 9 in a minute or two. They outwardly appear righteous unto men. The devil himself walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He too comes about as an angel of light. He too carries a Bible. He too preaches Jesus. He too says, "Thus saith the Lord." They appear righteous unto men outwardly, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet," not the Jerusalem below, but the Jerusalem below, which is earthly, which is cardinal-minded, and not spiritually minded. "That Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, even though they are identifying with the nation of Israel and the center of Israel being Jerusalem itself, that holy city, quote unquote. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So this isn't the first time in our day that the Lord has left unto them a desolate house. The corporate church is desolate. God has done this before. He has given us example. He spoke of the vipers. He spoke of the false prophets. He spoke of those who he refers to as false prophets. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He left them desolate. He came out of the temple. He left the quote-unquote church of God. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And now, of course, he is relating that time period, what took place in that day, with our day. He's speaking of the end times, because the disciples come, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming and the end of the world? And the chapter 24 of Matthew relates to all the answers to all those questions. But again, here are these generations of vipers who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, as John the Baptist tells them here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. And he goes on and talks about the judgment that is coming upon them. The judgment that we saw, that the axe was laid upon them right there in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. I leave you desolate. The axe was laid upon them. Just as we read in Matthew 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. I see men as trees. Trees identify with men. It identifies with the people, and they are chopped off the root. And who is the root? Ultimately, the root is Christ himself. But we have to be careful of the bad vine, the bad root, the rotten vine, the rotten root, twice plucked up by their roots. And now also the axe is laid onto the root of the trees. This is Matthew 3:10. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the Lord taught us you could tell a tree by its fruits. Do men gather grapes of thistles or fig? How's it go? Grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, when they give you some fruit and you get a little bit of piece of the Word of God, they're giving you a Bible verse, and they might even give you a little bit of truth about it. As they continue to talk, they'll twist it, because now comes the thorns and the thistles. Do men gather grapes of thorns? When you start to eat the fruit off the tree, off the righteous, off the quote-unquote, those who claim to be righteous, those who claim to be the preachers and teachers of righteousness, when you start to eat their fruit, do you find that you are pricked by the thorns and the thistles? That they are intertwined, their fruit is actually rotten and just appears to be somewhat. So, again, the focus here in Matthew 3 concerning the meat of John the Baptist was locusts, and God refers to them as vipers, those who have warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come. These vipers are trees who are chopped off from the root. They're separated from Christ and cast into the fire. And indeed, in Matthew 23, we see that relationship. But we also see, as he leads us into Matthew 24, when shall these things come? When shall be the end of the world? What is the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? God relates the very same thing to the end of the world. And he tells us that he's forewarned us, you know, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, I am he, believe them not. And he talks about false prophets and false teachers and so on. So we see the relationship of what was going on in the days of Jesus and what is going on here again at the end of the world. He gives us the sign. There'll be no sign given you but the sign of Jonah. He gives us the sign of the Son of Man in the end of the world. What shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And that sign ultimately is Christ coming up out of the church, the body of Christ departing out, the sign of the Son of Man. God refers to as the earth, as coming up out of the earth. But in any event, this meat, let's look at this word locust and see how God gives us this picture of the locust. You know, this is the food of John the Baptist. It is the locust. He eats the locust. And it is the food of our day. That's one of the things I'm offering in this study. The conclusion is that we too have this locust that is upon us, and they have become our food. And it's not that they have literally become our food, but in the Bible, God speaks of these people, and we bring the judgment upon them by declaring the truth. That's how God brings the judgment upon them. They don't want to hear it. They close their ears to it. They don't want to hear these things. But they become the food. It becomes the knowledge, because that's where we're really going to be ending up with, is some knowledge. I think meat, of course, brings health and energy and so on, and it fuels the body. And the spiritual meat fuels the soul, and there is meat in different seasons. Sometimes it's manna from heaven, and sometimes it's quail. According to the season, God so delivers. But let's look at these locusts. We read in Revelation chapter 9, and it's very interesting that these locusts are coming up out of the bottomless pit. It's the loosing of Satan. This identifies with the fifth trumpet. It identifies with the first woe. It identifies with the end of the church age. We did a study recently on that to try to discover the timing of the end of the church age. And in this study, I think we've gotten more proof of when the church age actually ended. And we're going to cover that, I think, today, maybe as we look into meat. But for that, we'll lay it aside for a moment. The fifth angel sounded. Okay, this is judgment. This is the loosing of Satan. This in time is September of 1994. We even have the calendar of the Bible that has laid this out for us, the timing of this. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star, which is Christ, fall from heaven. The word fall is pipto, to fall onto the earth in judgment. Fall from heaven onto the earth. When this stone falls upon you, it'll crush you to powder. This is that stone, the great stone, the cornerstone that has fallen upon the earth in judgment and has crushed them to powder. I saw a star fall from heaven. Christ fell from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke, out of the darkness, out of that which darkens the sun and the air, the light of the gospel, the conversation off the pulpit, the air, comes out what of the smoke but locusts upon the earth, to eat up all the green things, to destroy whatever spiritual food is out there. Out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass in the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And there is in the third of the trees that are eaten up, the third of the grass that is burnt up, and even unto the third of the ships that are in the sea. All of this is identifying here with Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, concerning that they are commanded not to eat, hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men. See how God is referring to grass as men, referring to tree as men, referring to green things as men, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. They are not the children of God. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion that when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek that death and shall not find it. So this killing or this death that is being sought ultimately identifies with salvation. Because we are to put off the old man. The old man is dead and the new man is risen. We're to be buried with Christ in his baptism. That's the picture of salvation. To be buried with him is to die with him, to put off the man of the flesh and be born of the man of the Spirit, Christ within us. And but in those days men shall seek to be born of the Spirit. They shall seek to be put off the old man. They shall seek to be buried with Christ in his baptism. They shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They will weary themselves to find the door, is another way the Bible puts it. But then the Lord goes on concerning these locusts, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. Horses identify with the corporate church. It could identify with the body of Christ, as we see the white horse and the righteous righteousness riding that white horse, which is Christ himself, the Word of God. But the other horses identify with the corporate body, the corporate church. These locusts were like unto horses. They were corporate bodies prepared unto battle. They were churches with their damnable heresies, with their doctrines of men and not of God. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. They appeared to be the representation of the kingdom of heaven. They appeared to be kings of the King of Kings, the kings of righteousness, those bringing the word of God. And their faces were as the faces of men. God is speaking of men. These locusts are men. They are the corporate church. And they had hair as the hair of the woman, identifying with the harlot, identifying with the woman claiming to be the bride of Christ of Revelation chapter 18. They had hair as the hair of a woman. They identify with the harlot, with Jerusalem below. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They identify with Satan walking about, seeking whom he may devour, devoured with their teeth to rip them to pieces. To become lion food, to become devoured by Satan himself. Satan feeds off of the flesh. He dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. He moves about, him and his legions move about in the hearts of unsaved men and feed off the things of the flesh. As men glory in the flesh, Satan is being fed, and his legions are being fed by the sins of the flesh. That's his food. That's the spiritual food. Whereas, we feed off the Lamb, Christ within us. He feeds us instead of feeds upon us. As Satan feeds upon us and devours us, Christ feeds us and builds us up. So the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and their heads were as the crowns like, were crowns like gold, and their faces as the faces of men, and they had the hair as a woman, as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of judgment. Breastplates of iron is what the Bible says here, and iron identifies with judgment. Our breastplates is Christ is our breastplate. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the breastplate. It is the righteousness of God. Righteousness is identifying with Christ. But their breastplates are unrighteousness, ultimately identifies with judgment. Breastplates of iron. And the sounds of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And when we study the Bible and we go into the Old Testament, we discover pictures with chariots and wings and horses, and we discover the sounds of chariots, the sounds of the wings of the chariots or of the horses. And we discover that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's wings that bring a sound, ultimately is the sound of a wind, the sound of the wind of John chapter 3. You hearest the sound thereof, and you kennest not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Talking about the wind. You can't tell from where it's coming from. And the wind is identifying with the things that move things. It identifies with the Holy Spirit. It also identifies with the kingdom of Satan. And here is the picture of the unholy spirit, if I may, identifying with the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and with their stings in their and there were stings in their tail, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. This is chronological. First woe. First of three woes. But in any event, going back to the locusts, we see the picture of the locusts identifying with the corporate church. We see the picture of the locusts identifying with the false prophet, with the vipers, or with those bringing another gospel, another Jesus. And that's the picture of what we're seeing here in chapter 3. Where we read concerning John in verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. The camel identifies with a beast of burden. It is identifying that he also is part of a corporate body, and he's also, of course, part of the body of Christ. But the camel's hair is identifying that he is covered by a corporate body. He's got an outer covering, an outer sanctuary, a cloak, an outer veil, a raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts. So God was feeding him an understanding in the wild honey. He was feeding him an understanding as he looked into God's word. He started to see. God opened his eyes. He started to understand that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He understood that he was to preach the gospel of repentance in his time. That was the meat of his season, and he was to devour the false prophets by the preaching and teaching of righteousness, by convicting them of their sins, by preaching the words that God put into his mouth, as he puts into all of his children's mouth. That's his day, his meat for that day. And so when he looked into the Bible, he saw the scribes and the Pharisees, and he saw that the Bible referred to them as vipers, as false prophets, a generation of vipers. And he saw that they would be warned in some way that they should come to be baptized by his baptism. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to rise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not fruit, is good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Another interesting picture of this wild honey, it may identify, and again, I have to admit I have to do some more studying on this, but it may identify with the fact that God is putting into the heart of John the Baptist these things as a prophet through the Word of God, and he's declaring new things at the same time. He's declaring things that are now being written in the Gospels and becoming the Word of God. And so it might identify in that way, somehow in that way. You know, in Matthew 10, we're going to look at something and compare this to something else in Luke. And it's identifying with the script. And God sends the 70 out two by two and doesn't send them with a script. And the script identifies with food. It identifies with a food pouch. It identifies with the Word of God. It identifies with the Bible. But the New Testament had not yet been written. It was being performed. It was being there was a performance going on, and it was the New Testament, as God has put it into the hearts of the writers, the penners of the New Testament, to write His Word exactly how it has happened. And here they are performing that which is going to be written. And so, therefore, they didn't have a script. They didn't have a food bag. They didn't have a Bible. They were beyond the Old Testament. They were adding to the Bible in this day. God was adding to the Bible as He put into their hearts and into their mouth to do and to say the things that they are to do and to say. And so let's look at that kind of an idea. And this, too, might identify with this wild honey, maybe. In Matthew chapter 10, we read in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. You see, this is the time of their meat. This is the time of their day for what they are to bring. And they're building up a time period, once we get through the ministry of Christ, that leads us into the early reign. And we are at the latter reign. And there are different times, different seasons. There are different meat for different seasons. There is the meat of the season of the church age. And we're going to look a little bit at that. And there is the meat of the season in John the Baptist's days. There's the meat of the season of the beginning of the church age, which we understand as the early reign. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The house of Israel is the house of Jesus Christ. It is the house of God. Jesus is Israel. If we want another name for Jesus, it is Israel. Israel is my son. Jehovah said, Israel is my son. Hear ye him. And now we are the children of Israel. The house of Israel is identifying with the house of God, the body of Christ. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor script. Don't take a script. Don't take the Bible. You don't have the Bible yet. This is the performance of the Bible. This is the Bible in action. This is the word taking place that is going to be recorded. This is being recorded in the Bible. Nor script for your journey. Neither two coats. You're not representing a corporate body this day. You're going to go out and you're going to preach what I put into your mouth, and you don't have to worry about what you have to say, because I'm going to give you what you have to say. And don't take a covering. You're not part of a corporate body. You are representative of the kingdom of God, period. Don't take any coats, neither two coats. Two identify with the church. The coat is an outer covering. The coat, the cloak, the veil, all of it is a picture of a corporate body. The garment spotted with flesh, representing more as time goes on, more the things of the flesh, the spots of the flesh, the things of the flesh, bringing Christ through an open shame, more and more than representing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so we have a church now that is completely covered by flesh. It is a cloak of flesh, a coat of flesh, and the body of Christ has come out of that. It is not part with that. It is not going to continue with them to bring Christ to an open shame. But anyway, going back here, don't take a script for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman, this word workman is the word teacher, for the teacher is worthy of his meat. Or for the teacher's due reward is his meat. The teacher's reward is his meat. It's his food. It's his understanding. It's the mysteries revealed. That's what God is telling us here. Let me reread this. Take no script for your journey, no two coats, neither shoes nor staves. Now all workmen, both in that day, this day, and any day, for the teacher or the workman is worthy of his meat. The teacher's worthiness identifies with due reward. What is the due reward? So we can appreciate this, that the teacher's due reward is his meat, or as the King James puts it, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town, into whatever city, whatsoever church or corporate body you enter into, and this is commandments to the disciples in the days of Jesus as he was training them to go into the world and to go into the churches to bring the truth. And to whatsoever church or city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Where is the leader? Who is the teacher? Who is the one claiming to be the prophet of this church? Who is the pastor? Inquire in who is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Let me correct what I just said. Find out who the children of God is. It may not be the pastor. It may not be the leader. It may not be those who are leading. Find out who in there understands the truth. Have conversation with them. See that they add unto you and you add unto them. Edify each other. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And so Whoever that person is, when you find that person, abide till ye go thence. Stay with that person. And when you come into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon them. If they're worthy, if there's someone to receive you, let the true gospel come upon it. Let the peace of that house come upon, let your peace, which is the gospel, come upon that house. But if it be not worthy, if there be no one to receive you, if there be no one to listen, to receive, to take the word of God, let your peace return to you, and would to depart out and shake the dust off our feet. Because we were in a snake pit. You know, what's dust? Dust is snake food. Remember, that's the curse in Genesis. On your belly, and dust will be your food. Well, if there's dust on your feet when you entered into that church and you come out, spiritually speaking, with dust on your feet, spiritually dust, that's a picture of snake food. But you just walked into a snake pit and you're coming out and you're going to shake the snake food off of your feet, the dust off your feet. Now, let's compare this to the other commandment at the end of the ministry of Christ. Here God says to go and don't take a scrip with you, because they were the gospel. They were performing the gospel, shall I say. Incorrect to say they were the gospel, I think, but they were performing the gospel. Christ came and everything historically that took place around him that is recorded becomes a historical parable. And all the words that he spoke, that he commanded to be written down in the parables and the historical situation is written. But then in Luke, in chapter 22, we read in verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, and that was Peter saying that, I tell thee, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now here Christ is going to the cross. This is the day that Peter is going to deny him three times. And he said unto them, when I sent you without person script and shoes, lacked ye anything? They had the Holy Spirit. They lacked nothing. God was putting into their hearts, into their minds, into their mouths, even the direction and the places that they were walking to bring a gospel. He was leading them into the performing how we in the New Testament are to do. We're to do exactly what they did. But they didn't have the script. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have that food bag. They didn't have the Bible that we had it, the New Testament part of the Bible. When I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. We lacked nothing. We had it all. We lacked nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his Bible, his script. You know, when we come to the end of Revelation, God puts a seal on that Bible. And he says that no one is to add or take away from the words of this book. God will not add to his book because he commanded no man to do it. And he adds to his book through men by putting into their hearts the thing to declare and to write down, write it in a book, write it in a book. He stopped writing the book because the book has come to an end. So take it now. Take up the script. How do we know that God said it? We have the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we are led by the Holy Spirit, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we have truth now. We have the script. We have the Bible. Before, they didn't have the script. Now we have the script. Likewise, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his script. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. That's interesting, to sell your garment to buy one. You have to get rid of the garment. And I think he's talking about the Old Testament church, the Old Testament covering, the Old Testament garment. Sell it, get rid of it. Pick up a sword. Let him sell his garment and buy one. And I say unto you, that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And that's what's going to happen that night when God is speaking about picking up your script. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. to identifying with the church. And of course, they were looking towards the physical thing at that moment. They wouldn't see the spiritual picture here. And the Lord said, "It is enough." But spiritually, it is enough. The body of Christ is enough. That's the sword of God, which is the Word of God, coming forth out of the body of Christ. It identifies always with the Word of God, the sword. All right, so as we look at this idea here of the Word of God and the meat, and what is the meat of John the Baptist in his day, and we see how his meat was locusts, and in order to him to look at a viper and understand it, that it's a viper, because it's a man he's looking at. He's looking at a man saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and claiming to be a prophet of God, a ruler in the church, a preacher of righteousness, and he looks at him and he sees what? A viper. He sees a viper. He sees Satan, the workers of Satan, the angels of darkness, the messengers of darkness. So how can he see those things? Unless he's been eating wild honey. Unless they have become, the vipers have become the food that he starts to see in the Bible to declare, "Ye are vipers, you're not men of righteousness." That's the meat of his season. That's the meat that John the Baptist was given. That's the spiritual food that he ate and was able to do the things by knowledge of God. He was able to see things clearly. And the script that the disciples were taken, they didn't have a script. And God put it into their hearts, their mouth, the actions, and the foot, the place where they are to walk, and everything precisely the way it is to be. And that was in their season, their meat was given to them as they walked. They didn't carry it with them. They didn't have a meat bag. They didn't have their New Testament in their side pocket. They didn't have that. They didn't have anything to go on but just trusting Christ and that God would move them in truth without the script, because they were performing what was going to be written in the script. But now he's going to the cross. His work is coming to an end. Now you pick up the Bible. In Matthew chapter 24, looking at meat, particularly in due season, and let me just go back a little bit for a minute. I think we've covered enough on that. Matthew 24, looking in verse 34. And God is speaking about a generation. And the first question we have to ask is, what generation is in view? The second thing we have to ask, he's talking about a generation passing away. And when does that generation pass away? And here, I think, is the answer to the end of the church age. Because this generation he's speaking of is the church age generation. This generation is identified with the 3.5 days. We see this picture of this generation in Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about the woman who has a place in the wilderness prepared, and she's given wings as the wings of an eagle to fly off into the wilderness to a place prepared for a times and a dividing of times. And again, that is this word times and dividing of times is the word season. It is identifying with a time period or a season, the meat and due season. There is a meat for this season, and there is a meat for that season. And we're going to see some interesting pictures, I think, here. But anyway, Matthew 24, verse 34. First question, what generation? Truly I say unto you, this generation. What generation? This generation shall not pass. Now, this word pass is the word transgress. It identifies with going apostate, ultimately, will not go into transgression. This generation shall not transgress till all these things be fulfilled. God is speaking about the church age, and I think we see it clearly in the context. Listen to the next verses. Heaven and earth shall transgress or pass away, or fall away, go into apostasy. Heaven and earth shall pass away or transgress. Now, when we understand heaven above and the earth below, we understand that the earth below identifies with the corporate church. The heaven above generally usually identifies with the body of Christ, but there is another heaven up there, and in that heaven are the stars, the moon, the sun. Christ is that sun. He is the light of the gospel. The moon identifies with the law of God, the word of God, the lesser light to rule the night. the brighter light to rule the day, the light of the gospel. And we too are stars. We represent stars. We are represented by stars. We too bring forth the light of the gospel. When the sun comes up, you can't see the starlight no more because the sun is so overwhelming. And we should be bringing forth the light of that gospel. And God speaks of us as stars, and then He names the stars. He also speaks of wandering stars. So up in that same heaven are wandering stars. God speaks of the fowls of the air. They're able to fly in the heavens above. We read about that in Revelation, how God calls the fowls of the heavens, or the fowls of the airs, or the fowls in the midst of heaven, as I think the way the language is, in the midst of heavens. And where is Satan found? He's found in the midst of the sons of God. We saw that in Job. We see it everywhere. We see the warning in Ephesians 6, where the Lord tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, we need to bring over the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand, especially in the evil day. We are in that evil day. And so, here God is giving us a picture of the heaven and earth passing away. The heavens above pass away. They become transgressors. Whatever is up in the heaven is transgressing against God. It has gone apostate. Remember, God has removed the heavens, the true heavens, the body of Christ has been closed up as a book, as a scroll when it is rolled up. It's a book, a scroll being rolled up is a book closing. The book closing is the Word of God. The judgment that is upon the corporate church is Satan loosed, and he darkens the air and the sun, the light of the gospel, the air, the place of conversation. He darkens all that by another gospel. So the heavens above and the earth shall transgress. The body of Christ, come out of her, my people. Two witnesses killed. Silence. No more sunlight up there. No more moonlight. No more stars from the righteousness. But wandering stars are up there. Another Jesus is up there. They call the darkness light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. There is another sun up there that appears to them as if it is great brightness, but it is darkness, it is blackness. The sun has been darkened, the moon becomes blood, has become judgment upon them. And the heaven and the earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. God is telling us that the true light of the gospel is not going to pass away. The true righteousness, the saints, Christ within them, is not going to pass away. That starlight is going to continue in another place, just not over this earth. It's going to continue the light of the gospel into the world, but not over the corporate body. The silence in heaven, heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. They shall not transgress. My words shall not transgress. So God is clarifying that. We have to read the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. Next verse. Now God is speaking of that day and that hour. But of that day and that hour, what day, what hour? When the generation passes away, heaven and earth passing away. My word's not going to pass away. You know, we have to study and be diligent in the Bible to understand the pictures here. And, you know, because God speaks of Jerusalem, it could be Jerusalem above or Jerusalem below. He speaks of Israel, it could be the Israel of God, the true body of Christ, the children of Israel, or the children of the churches, the corporate Israel. You know, which one is it? Let him who is in Judea flee into the mountains. Judea could identify with the corporate body, or it could identify with Christ. Let them who are in Christ flee to the mountains. So we have to constantly go back to the Bible. We have to read it within context, and we have to relate it to other scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, and let the Word of God lead us and not lead the Word of God. This generation shall not pass away. What generation? The generation that's going to be where God is going to judge that the heaven and earth, they are going to transgress, they're going to be judged. Even though they are transgressing, it appears that the kingdom of God is becoming the kingdom of unrighteousness, but it's only the corporate body. My word shall not transgress. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Absolutely. God is speaking of this generation as the church age. The day and hour knoweth no man, when the church age will pass away, when they will transgress. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of heaven, which is the body of Christ, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were. So God is bringing us back to the days of Noah to give us a picture, a historical parable, a picture of what he's talking about. But of the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So it's the coming of the flood is the end of the church age. When is the coming of the flood? And that could only be in the time of darkness, the flood of false doctrines. Now, there is another time period which we've looked at in the past, and we can look at some more later maybe if we want, but understanding another time period called the beginning of sorrows. And the beginning of sorrows, God is clear, is a time when he's sending famines into the land. He's sending pestilence into the land. Let my people go. He is sending earthquakes in various places. Let my people go. And then he sends the first woe. And he sends Satan himself. And he's going to take a seat in the temple. He's going to use Satan in order to judge his corporate body, his church, his people. Noah entered into the ark. That, I think, is part of the key. When we look at the word ark, ark identifies clearly with Christ or spiritual Judah. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, we read, truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That's the corporate church. Let me reread that. Truly, this is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, and that tabernacle is the sanctuary. It's the worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The tabernacle is a dwelling place. The first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. This is the worldly sanctuary. And it's a place that God has created, a corporate body, where there was the table of the Lord, the Word of God. There was the light of the gospel, the candlestick, the body of Christ, the true light of the gospel, the chandelier that held that candlestick, and the showbread, the bread of life. In there were those three things, and God called that the sanctuary. And it's a worldly sanctuary because the world is coming into it, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, another dwelling place, another tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's the body of Christ, which had, and in the body of Christ, which had the golden censer, true prayers of the saints, the Ark of the Covenant, Christ himself, we are in the Ark, Christ is the Ark, we are in him and he in us. The Ark of the Covenant, Christ is the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was golden pots, and had the manna, the word of God, the bread of life, Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant is Christ himself. It is spiritual Judah. Let them who are in Judea flee into the mountain. It is spiritual Judea. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. Let them who are in Christ flee to the mountains. So when we go back here and we read, until the day that Noah entered into the Ark. Now Noah was representative, him and his family, the eight souls, were representative of the body of Christ, entering into Christ. He in us, we in him. And so I think what the Bible is telling us here is that when the flood comes and Noah, the body of Christ enters into Christ, enters into Judea, The silencing of the gospel takes place. There's no more salvation within the corporate church. The last person to become saved and finally enters into the ark. We're entering into the ark spiritually, and ultimately a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, is from the very beginning. From the day that the gospel went forth 2,000 years ago from Christ himself being that fountain. From that point right up to this day, spiritually speaking, we have been entering into the ark, and it took all that time for the last person to finally get into the ark, the last person to be saved in the church age, in the church, during the church age, in the church. Salvation, no doubt, was still going on outside of the church, but in the church, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. There was darkness. There was the end of the church age. So, Noah enters into the ark, last person enters into Christ through the church in the church age. The end of the church age has come. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me go back and read that, and then we're going to go right into the next area, which talks about what happens after that. Which is the removing of the corporate, which is the removing of the candlestick. Let's go back and reread that one part. Verse 37, Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And it's very interesting, eating the Word of God, drinking, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. That's when it stopped. When the body of Christ entered into Judea and knew not, in other words, the last person becomes saved, the whole body finally is in Christ. As far as the church age is concerned, there is more, others. And then, well, let me go back. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Separating the wheat from the tares is another way to put this. Separating the sheep from the goats is another way to put this. Then two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left behind. Two grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left behind. And where are they taken to? Up into the mountain. They're caught up with the Lord, up into the mountain. Watch therefore, commanded to watch. Watch for these things. This is part of our food. This is part of the things of the knowledge that we need to have. God has appointed certain men to watch for these things. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. This hour is identifying with a time, and this hour particularly is identifying with Judgment Day itself. It's identifying with an hour of time that God refers to, spiritually speaking, as the hour of judgment. Now, there is the time of sorrows, the hour of judgment, and the continuation of judgment upon the church until they're consumed completely in eternity. Watch therefore, for you know what not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come. And how could we know what watch if we're not watching, if we're not watching our Bibles, if we're not diligently studying the Word of God, if we're not diligently looking for the Lord to lead us in the things that we are to say, if we're not being born again and responding to the Holy Spirit moving within our hearts and leading us into the Word to declare that the hour of judgment has come, how could we know unless we're doing those things? If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord doeth come, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So, This meat in due season is the knowledge of the things of the day, and it identifies with feeding off of the knowledge of the things of the day. We see the fields burning in judgment. We spiritually see that because judgment has come upon the house of God. And how do we know that we could see that? Because our eyes have been opened as we're led through the Word of God, and God clearly shows us in Scripture these things as we look into the churches and we see the response, the denying, the rejection of the true Word of God, seeing the light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, the refusal to bend the knee to the Word of God, the preference of the things of men above the things of God. That's how we could know. Let's look at this a little more in a different way. We look into Luke, and here again, identifying with meat, but also this picture of making merry. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. "And he," the Lord Jesus, "spake another parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man." Now this word ground identifies with the land or the field. It's the place where something is planted. And this place that is being planted is identifying with a corporate church, with the gospel going forward. What's interesting is, remember the Lord, we read in another parable, talks about when he separates the wheat from the tares. What's the first thing he does? He separates the wheat from the tares. He takes the tares first, binds them up, lays them in the field, and sets them aflame. And while they're burning, the wheat is still out there. "But the wheat gather and bring into my barn." God has built a barn. Now, this is interesting because I think this certain man, rich man, brought forth plentiful, is really identifying with the corporate church. And I think we'll see this picture unfold here. So the land or the field, ultimately the ground, is a picture of the corporate church, but those who are ruling in the corporate church, I think, is a certain man. A certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself. He didn't go to God, he thought within himself. He didn't think within the mind of God, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." He thinks that it's his fruits. "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater." He's going to build his own corporate church. He's going to build his own sheltering. He's going to build a place for all his fruits. Okay? He thought within himself. And he's going to build a place for his fruits. Okay, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build a bigger barn, build a greater barn. I'll build my own denomination. I'll build something that's faithful as I know it. And build a greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that an interesting picture? We're going to relate that to exactly what's going on in the church today. They're eating, they're drinking, they're making merry. Eat, drink, make merry. Rest on what you have built in that church, that corporate body. It teaches, it's got a gospel working just fine. It's got something they created. They've gone to their own thinking. They've created doctrines around baptism or the presbytery or whatever. And everything's just working just fine. No reason to tinker with it. We built a really great barn and it's taken in all our fruits and it's working just fine. We can rest in this barn. But they're not busy watching. They're not looking into the Word of God. They're not looking for the meat of this season. They are not faithful servants. First of all, they made their own barn. God is the builder of the barn. He is the one that takes the wheat and put it into my barn. This man's calling it his barn. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many, many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night judgment has come. This is the time of darkness. Thou fool, this night thy soul hath been required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself, and is not rich towards God. And he said unto the disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, and what ye shall eat, neither for the body, and what ye shall put on. The life, which is Christ himself, Christ is the eternal life. I am the way, the truth, the light, the life. He is the gospel. The life is more than the knowledge, more than the meat. And the body, which is the body of Christ, is more than the corporate church, more than the raiment. More than the raiment. Let me reread that. Verse 22, Luke 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. And he's going to tell you what the body and the life is. The life, which is Christ eternal, the life, he is, we have him in us, and therefore we have been born again. The life is more than the meat. The meat is knowledge. And the body, that's the body of Christ, is more than raiment. That's the corporate church, the outer covering, the fleshly covering. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taken thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Can add nothing, no knowledge, nothing. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God, and now the lilies of the field, Christ is the lily of the field, and we are the body of Christ identifies also with the lilies of the field, and we bring forth, we dress the grass with the lilies. It gives it a pleasurable look. It is the gospel. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they don't work for their salvation, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, because we're declaring a gospel. We have the whole testament of God. If then God so clothe the grass is flesh, all grass is flesh, the Bible tells us. Grass identifies with the mankind, identifies with flesh. Remember when God fed the thousands, what did he do? He sat them in ranks, a certain numbers, 50s or 100s, I don't remember. And where did they sit? They're in the middle of a desert, and all of a sudden there's grass patches. And he's setting them down on grass. They're ruling with Christ by preaching a gospel, being pictured figuratively by sitting on grass. To sit is to rule. The grass is the flesh, represents the corporate church. Christ is feeding them what it is that they are to feed, and therefore ruling and reigning with Christ, Christ in our hearts, and so on. So, let me see where we're at here. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, this word field, the word gay, G, the church, the corporate body, today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, burnt, the field's burning. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So we don't have to seek things outside of the Bible. We go to the Lord and we just ask, and you shall receive. We watch, we look, focus in on the Bible. But let's go back to this word Mary. We read earlier part of this, Luke 12. Remember, I say unto you, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, this word merry identifies with a rejoicing, and it is true that it could identify with rejoicing in the gospel, but this focus is not a good merry. We read in Acts chapter 7, where God builds a picture up, focusing in on what rejoicing is, in this particular Greek word. In Acts chapter 7, we read in verse 30, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai a messenger of the Lord in a flame of a fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight of it as he drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said Jehovah, said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. And we are spiritually in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning, and come down to deliver them. It's the time of deliverance. And now come, I will send thee on to Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the messenger which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. Interesting language. And it is Christ who is risen up, like unto him. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the messenger which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles, the living word, to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days. We've done a study on those days, and that seems to always be leading us back to the time of sorrows or the great tribulation. Those days, in those days, immediately after that tribulation, in the tribulation of those days, before that tribulation, you know, God is always focusing in on the period of those days during this end times. And we know that this language here concerning what's going on in Egypt, what's going on in the wilderness, what's going on is giving us a picture of what's going on today in our day. It gives us the spiritual picture. And they made a calf in those days, something to worship, and offered sacrifice unto the idols, and rejoiced, same word, merry, rejoiced or and married in the works of their own hand. You see, this man that was eaten, he said, soul, thou hast much good laid up. I have built my barns, I've filled it up with fruits, I've got so much, I've got a corporate church that has so much blessings. We have our church fathers, we have our doctrines, we have our catechisms, we have our truth, we have so much built up, I don't need to look into the Word of God, I rest on the fruits of my barns that I have built. It is at his own hand, no less. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods built up, laid up for many years, many doctrines, many truths. I don't need to search out these other things in scriptures that these people are annoying me with. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. Be merry, rejoice in the works of your own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Another place, which is an interesting picture of this word merry, same Greek word, in this case it is interpreted merry, the other one was rejoice, which is also merry. Hang on a minute. All right, just got a note from someone. We'll be coming to an end in a minute. If anybody has any questions or comments as we're going along, by all means, raise your hand, pick up the mic. And I see there are a few new people in the room. Welcome to the room. And if you have any questions or comments about anything we're teaching here, we are open for correction. You can raise your hand now, or you can bring it up at the end of this study. And we'll do our best to respond by God's Word, the Bible, or maybe stand corrected. But this study is almost coming to an end, so let me finish it up. We're looking at this word merry, this word merry was also interpreted into another word in the English, rejoiced, the very same word merry, which is the Greek word euphareno, if that's how you pronounce it. It's Strong's number 2165. But there's another place we're looking at this word merry, and that's in Revelation chapter 11. Very interesting place. Language is very similar to that parable concerning the man building his barns. I'm going to rest in my own works. I got plenty of fruits. Let's just eat and be merry. Revelation 11:8. And their dead bodies, that's a dead corporate church, shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Judgment is now come upon the corporate body. It's time for them to begin to start paying for the price of their own sins, which is an eternity in hell. And judgment begins in the house of God. The end of the judgment in this world will take them into the eternal judgment, which goes on eternally. Let me pick up in verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. It's a period of time. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. No salvation available. No burying with Christ. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And shall send gifts one to another. Confess Jesus. I confess Jesus. You're saved. Welcome into the kingdom. And shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the pumonazo, the spirit of life from God, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Those who saw them and understood who they were, those bringing the true gospel, fear fell upon them. They responded, fear God, give glory to him. And what is the pumana zo? It is the word of life. My words are pumana, my words are zo, my words are spirit, my words are life. And what's the gospel being declared? Same gospel has been declared from the very beginning with one addition. The hour of judgment has come. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Let's look at that verse. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Where the Lord speaks, let's see, maybe we'll go to verse 6. And I saw another messenger, Holy Spirit, flying in the midst of heaven, moving through the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell unto the earth, into the corporate church, into every nation and kindred and tongues and people, the whole world, saying with a loud voice, declaring, fear God. Gospel's always been, read that in Proverbs, fear God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Fear God, give glory to Him. That's the commandment, not to yourself, not to your church, not to your pastor, not to your teacher. Give glory to God, for the hour of judgment has come. That has never been preached before. That has never been declared before. And the body of Christ is declaring it now. The hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So, that's what's being declared. And even in the church, even though the body of Christ is commanded that they're the clouds, the cloud of witnesses, the clouds filled with rain, water, not clouds without water. We are clouds with water. We are declaring the latter rain, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the word of God. And even though God commands the clouds that they bring no rain upon the earth anymore into the churches, we're not to go preach a gospel. We see the picture when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and it talks about the thunders and lightning. What is thunders? Thunder is the word of God, particularly judgment. And the thundering was heard exceedingly loud. Where? Down in the camps, off the mountain, down on the bottom of the mountain, there were camps. The corporate church, spiritually speaking, the corporate church is down off the mountain, and up on the mountain is the body of Christ, thundering the word of God and being heard even into the camps. Even though we don't go into the camps, into the churches to preach this gospel, they are hearing it in many different ways, exceedingly loud, as the Bible says. They are hearing it. We finished Revelation 11:11, looking in, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And the Spirit of Life goes on, the Spirit of Life, the Pumen Zoe enters into them. They're declaring the truth as they depart out of the church. And they stood upon their feet to declare the gospel as they left. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Some people responded and left and became born again. But looking at just a couple more verses, and we'll bring this to an end. One other word we want to look at, and that word is the seasons. Meet in due season, because that's the focus. What does the word season mean? We know that meet identifies with the Word of God. Particularly, it identifies with the knowledge of something. And sometimes a meet can offend someone to some degree. But there is a meat for every season, and there is a meat of this season, and we are to eat and feed the people with this meat of this season. But it is a knowledge, and the season is identifying with time. This word season in the Greek is the word kairos, we see this word in different ways. We read about the devil's season in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short season, a short time. So there is something to be taught in one season, and another thing to be taught in another season. Nevertheless, whatever is being taught, the gospel of grace is consistent and never changes. We still preach Christ crucified. We still preach the very same thing, fear God. We preach, give glory to Him. We preach, worship Him that made the heavens and the earth. That's what we preach. But now we're preaching along with that, the hour of judgment has come. This is the meat of this season. and the knowledge of this season. He would not have us to be ignorant. And there followed another messenger, in verse 8, by the way, we didn't read this, in Revelation 14, verse 8, and there followed another messenger saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because he made all the nations of the wine of the wrath of her, to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we are to declare that Babylon is fallen. That is the judgment, that is the hour, that is the meat, that is the food. And how could we know that? It's not that we're eating the land, we're not eating off the land, off the church, off the corporate body. But we're given spiritual eyes to see what's going on in the land. We see the terrors burning in the fields. But we see the vipers, we recognize the vipers, the false prophets, the false teachers. We recognize those who say, thus saith the Lord, and he hasn't said it. We see these things. Why? Because we've been searching diligently into the Word of God. We have been watching in the Word of God. We have been waiting patiently on God to lead us in his Word, to open our minds, our understanding to these things, so that we see, when we look out there, what is being said in here. Because God has fed us, and we feed, and God feeds others through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The season of the church age, Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a season, and a seasons, and a half a seasons. Okay, that word time is the same Greek word as the word season, meat of this due season. The seasons of the churches. There is a food during the church age. There is a food. There is a devil's food too that is going to be fed into the church, which is dust. The seasons of knowledge to increase, which is this season. Revelation 22:10, and he said unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the season is at hand. This is the time to teach it. Seal not. It's a time. It's been opened. The seal has been opened. Don't seal it back up. Reveal it. Teach it. Bring knowledge. See it. Recognize it. From what we see here, we look there, and we have the spiritual insight, because God is teaching us what it is that we're looking at. There's the season of the dead, Revelation 11, verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, that the season of the dead, or the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And this is the season I think we're moving into. We're blowing the trumpets of the end of the world. We're blowing the trumpets of judgment day has come. It has arrived. It has arrived. It is being heard exceedingly loud. Let's see. Going back to meat strengthens. The knowledge of God strengthens the individual. In Acts chapter 9, we read in verse 19, and when he received the meat, he was strengthened. And then said Saul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And this is the picture of Paul after he had been knocked off of his high horse, and he is now receiving the meat, the word, the truth, the knowledge. Okay, one more and we'll end this study for the day. And that is in Acts chapter 27, verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul brought them all to take meat. This is a very interesting picture. He brought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. I think that's kind of an interesting picture here, because now there's some meat. They've been fasting. What is fasting? Bring in the gospel. Now, we're not to stop fasting, but we're to take meat for a while, and we're continuing to fast to take to bring the gospel, because they're going to throw away the meat in a little while. They're not going to have any more. So the fasting time is in view, but they've taken meat. They've taken knowledge. This is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat. This is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Now, this is the ship is about to become shipwrecked. And we know that this shipwreck identifies with the end of the church age. It identifies with the shipwreck of a corporate church. And here God says that not a hair, this is a very interesting statement, not a hair shall fall from thy head. Remember, God speaks in Matthew 24 and Luke and in Mark, he speaks of a time when they will raise you up and kill you, they will take you into the synagogues and try you and so on and so forth. But then he adds in, and not a hair on your head will be, let me see if I can find that verse. We should read it. Let me see if I can get it. Okay, I think I might have found it. Luke 21, verse 18. Let's go back a few verses. This is talking about the time of tribulation, the time of great tribulation. And in verse 16 of Luke 21 we read, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends, and some of you they shall be caused to put to death." The death that is really in view is silence from bringing the gospel. The world doesn't know that. That's why they think that there's going to be big havoc, that there's going to be bloodshedding and all these. They don't understand what they're reading. They shall be caused to be put to death. And God makes this clear that that's not the case in a literal sense. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish." Not a hair of your head perish. And you know, I think Dave did a, I know Dave did a study on hair as part of the body parts, and I'm not too sure of his conclusion, but I'm suspecting the conclusion on that particular one was that the body of Christ, the body of believers, the people, are the hairs on Christ. And maybe after this study, maybe Dave can expound a little bit on that or correct me on that. But nevertheless, the literal meaning, the physical meaning, is the fact that there'll be no physical loss of life, but also there'll be not one lost, not one person, one of God's children lost is another way to see it. There's quite a few ways to see this, not a hair on your head perish. And that brings me, you know, that makes me think of that verse when I read here in this period where the ship is about to be wrecked, and he tells us that there'll not a hair on your head be lost. Let's see how he put it. This is for your health, okay? "For there shall not a hair fall from your head of any of you." When he had thus spoken, he took bread. Christ is the bread, the word is the bread. He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So what was he eating? He's eating bread, the bread of life. He was eating the word of God. He was eating the gospel. And God refers to that as meat. Then were they all good cheer, and they also took some bread. No, it says meat. The bread is the meat. They also took some meat. But they're getting a certain knowledge out of this meat, out of this bread. That's why the word meat is being used. The bread of life is always the gospel. When God uses the word meat, I think he's giving us a certain understanding about knowing certain things, a certain knowledge in a certain time. And in this case, it is the knowledge to be able to see the vipers, to recognize the vipers for what they are. When the people of the world look at the vipers, they're seeing people coming clothed and arrayed as angels of light. They see them coming with the garments of the kingship of as being a queen, dressed and decked in scarlet and purple and precious pearls and stones, and they see this as the place that represents the kingdom of God. And they see them with crowns, crowns of gold, the kings of the King of Kings, and that's how they see them. But we see vipers, we see the false prophets, we see those who are leading people straight into the depths of hell, right down into the bottomless pit. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all we were in all in the ship 216. And that's 276 souls. And that's made up of 12 times 23, 12 identifying with the fullness of the body of Christ. 23 is the time of judgment, bringing us to the judgment, coming onto the house of God for 23 years. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Interesting picture, the wheat is now throwing, the wheat identifies with the gospel. It's out of the ship now. It's no longer in the boat. This boat is going to be abandoned and left for a wreck. And so this wheat is the food. It is the word of God. And where is it being thrown into? The sea. The sea identifies with the world. The gospel continues to go out into the world. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But it's interesting that after they threw the food out, they continued in the ship for a little period longer, just like the two witnesses were killed, and they continued for a period of time, 3.5 days, spiritually speaking, it's a half a week, spiritually speaking, and it literally identifies with 3.5 years, literally, I think. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they were no longer an anchored ship. They committed themselves into the sea. They was committed to the world and no longer to God. And loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And the winds took it. They drove the ship. And yet they were able even to use those winds to guide them to a place, a safe place that they can abandon the ship from. But nevertheless, it's been given up to the world. It's been given up to the wind of every wind of doctrine. It's been given up to the four winds of judgment, and made towards the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And fourth part struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, the sea and the waves roaring. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill all the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim could cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So this ship is a very interesting picture of our times, of the end of the world, but it is interesting that they took bread, and they had some strong meat, they took some meat, and it was a different meat, it was the meat of this season, the knowledge of the things, and here is the ship wrecked. The church destroyed, the corporate body laid waste, and so on. Alright, we'll end it there. If anybody has any particular questions or comments, any corrections that could be made by this study or any studies that we preach or teach in this room, now is the time to raise your hand or just pick up the mic if no one's on it. And we're open also to any questions and comments on any subject matter, and we'll endeavor to take it to God's Word, the Bible. Maybe someone has a verse other than what we were talking about tonight and would like to ask or share a verse with us.